So we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer so you can offer confessionary prayer if necessary, and to otherwise clear the decks for concentration upon our study this morning. Shall we pray? Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Colossians 2:8. I would like to recognize someone in our congregation this morning to whom we owe our gratitude and are happy to see him back safe to home country, Sean Wojciechowski. Welcome home, buddy. Thank you for your service to the country. I also need to make an announcement before we begin. A gentleman named Bill, I didn't catch the last name, came up to me before class. He is a member of the congregation next door. He alerted us to what happened to them last Sunday. Vandals came into their parking lot and with clubs of some kind bashed out car windows and stole items out of the interior. And he wanted us to know that that kind of vandalism was evident in this area. They have alerted the St. Charles Police Department. We typically have one of our ushers in the outer foyer guarding the gate should someone wander in during services, and he has been alerted to keep an eye on the parking lot as well. We need to be alert to this, as you do as well. If you have a habit of leaving items visible in your car that might tempt someone to bash out a window, you need to use your trunk in the future in order to hide that, at least until we can get a handle on this. The neighbors are having cameras installed, and we will decide whether that's necessary for us. But you've been informed and you've been alerted. Now, in our study, we are at Colossians 2:8. This is a passage that is going to reveal to us how you can be propagandized by the dark side. This is the issue for the believers at Colossae. At Colossae, there were those who were being propagandized by the Judaizers. There were a number of issues with these people. But they were Jews who wanted to incorporate things of Judaism into the new Christian faith, the doctrines of the Christian emerging incipient faith. And one of the things that they insisted upon to certify salvation was circumcision. And then there were the Gnostics. We'll get into a little bit of a discussion on Gnosticism. We've done Judaism before, but Gnosticism needs a bit of review, and somewhere along the line we'll do a little of that. But these are the two heresies that were being communicated to those in the Colossian church. And Paul addresses that in this particular verse. We will therefore note how this same process and procedure is used to confuse the minds of believers throughout the church age as we move through our study. So it looks like a short verse, but there's a lot there. And the verse begins with the present active imperative of prohibition from the verb blepo, to see. And when it is used in the imperative mood along with a negative may, then it means be on guard lest, or be on guard should, be on guard if thus and so should happen. It's a warning to be alert to danger. There's a present problem in Colossae, and they are alerted to that. It requires pre-preparation to identify this danger when it occurs. Otherwise, the believer will fall victim to it. Now, believers in this country are being propagandized on a daily basis by other religious concepts. They are being challenged into conformity. They're being challenged into collectivism. There is a movement to look at the word God and say that the word God that the Christians refer to as the creator of the universe, as the one they worship, is the same God that is observed by the Hindus and the Muslims and the Mormons and the rest. And we certainly are for free exercise. We have no problem with that. But my duty before you is to inform you of error, so that you do not get sucked into that. It's fine with me if the others do it, and you may do it as well. That's your business. But it is imperative you understand what the God of the Bible happens to be. And He is the creator of the universe, and the rest are pretenders to the throne, and they have no credentials. So this pre-preparation is indicated by the progressive present tense, which indicates action that goes on constantly. So we could translate it, constantly be on guard lest. The only way to constantly be on guard is to make yourself constantly available to the teachings of the Word of God, so you will have a defense department in your soul. You must look on your soul as a city that has a wall that defends it. And that wall is a flat line on which you deploy certain biblical principles in order to defend your soul. And what are those principles? They are problem-solving devices to start with, but there is the wisdom that occurs as a filter for those who've advanced to the high ground of biblical research. And this, therefore, becomes the classroom for Christianity. This is not for weak sisters. This is not for people who come in here to feel good about themselves. My job is to make you feel worse about yourself than you did when you came in. See, if maybe I can inspire you to admit the fact you don't know squat and you need to grow in grace, or otherwise you're going to be compromised. The only way to constantly be on guard then is to make yourself constantly available to the Word of God and its teachings. The danger is from other people who have reason to co-opt you into their way of thinking. And such a person is indicated by the indefinite pronoun tis, translated anyone. So anybody can be a threat to your soul. It is followed by the future active imperative, the verb aimi, translated should, and the present active participle of the verb sula gogeo, translated to take captive. That's in the New American Standard. A synonym of sula gogeo is the verb sulao, often translated pillage, plunder, or seize. Now here's an excerpt we read on Thursday, and this will set up the remainder of our study this morning. This comes from the theological lexicon of the New Testament on the entry of sulao. In Homer, those of you who have read Homer, he was Iliad and he was Odyssey, in case you remember. And, Scylla and Charybdis is involved. We've got to go back and do that one of these days. I really liked that. But anyhow, Homer, in Homer it means to remove an enemy's weapons. What are your weapons? Your weapons happen to be the artillery of the Word of God. And if they can be compromised in some way by someone propagandizing you and saying, it doesn't really mean that. That's just your interpretation. I don't know how many times I've gotten that, and I know you have too. And the response to that is, no, it's not an interpretation. It is a translation. Get with your exegesis. Get with your context. Get with your syntax. Get with your word study. Now listen to this word. In Homer, it means to remove an enemy's weapons, despoil him of his weapons. That word is going to become prominent today, despoil. Snatch them away from him. Who is most vulnerable to this? Children who haven't had time enough to grow in grace and put that flat line out there on their soul to defend it. They're vulnerable. Their souls are malleable. They are programmed internally to submit to adult authority. At least it used to be that way. And therefore, as a result of that, if you have someone stand in front of them and smile and carry on rapport and speak with authority, they have no reason to distrust it. So how is it you can change an entire nation's culture? We will get into that next Sunday. And when we do, I have a huge excerpt to read you, and I want you to bring no-dos. Bring no-dos next Sunday. But we're going to review something that is extremely important in understanding what this verse is all about and why we are in the condition we are in, both individually as people and collectively as a nation. This verse is alive and well in Client Nation America. And there's a system that is underway that has been established in the early part of the 20th century. It has momentum, and it is about to win the victory if believers in Jesus Christ do not get serious about their duty to grow in grace and stand fast against the opposition, regardless of what is coming down the pike. And something's coming. and you had better be ready. Thence, the common classical meaning, remove, steal, or pillage. Well, what's being removed and stolen and pillaged? It is the doctrinal content, whatever it is of your soul, it is compromised. And who is it most vulnerable to that? Children. Notably, sacred treasures are pillaged. What would that mean? Well, you already, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, in eternity past, you have an escrow paragraph for time and in eternity. It's already yours. Your name is on it. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. He's the one that releases the content when you hit spiritual maturity. Now, if you can get in a kid's soul and compromise him and his growth, even though saved, then that communicator has stolen his treasure. Hence, it means to snatch away, to carry off, notably with violence. But the meaning plunder, the spoil, well attested in the classical period, is confirmed in the Koine. In time of war and in time of peace, they pillage, sulosin, which is a derivative, they pillage, they despoil, they enslave, they ravage, sack, insult, mistreat, destroy, dishonor, and assassinate. In the papyri, the word means especially theft, with breaking and entering, and violence, or object stolen. Now, the people next door just had that. But we're talking about getting into your soul and doing violence there. That's the issue. So the highlighted words, for those of you who subscribe to Class Notes, the highlighted words indicate the things captured from the soul of an individual by means of propaganda and deceit. Now imagine that the things captured are either the soul of an individual who is young and innocent, or the contents of the soul of a believer who has been deceived. You can head off a child's spiritual growth by convincing him of humanistic, human good, and evil ideas as a child, so that when he's introduced to the Word of God, that is a complete contrast to what he has been taught by others. I think it is criminal. People should be arrested and sent off to some remote island. You know, there's a TV show I hear where people are taken to an island somewhere, and the one that survives, like, gets a Cadillac. I don't know. It's something like that. And they call it, "I'm surviving as best I can," or something like that. Well, these people should be taken to a big island somewhere where there's nothing but snakes and crocodiles and mosquitoes and chiggers. Have all of that available for them and put them there and say, "When you get your mind right, we'll bring you some calamine lotion and bring you a gun for the alligators." These are evil people and they don't even know it. How is it a person can be evil and not know it? Because they were once children themselves. The Word of God is a two-edged sword that guards the soul of an individual. Free will is the capacity to make choices for good or evil. Now, last Sunday we went through causes, conditions, successions, and relations. And it all has to do with your free will and how you choose. And in eternity past, God had a divine decree in which His super knowledge, His omniscience, understood ahead of time how you would decide, how you would make decisions, whether they were righteous or worthless. Wickedness, as it says in Proverbs. And therefore the plan was so structured to deal with each. It's in the decree. You can't violate divine standards without the system doing a checkpoint Charlie on you. Can't do it. It's in the decree. Nobody gets away with anything. You think you do because God's giving you rope. Rope-a-dope. And you just chug along thinking your decision-making has been just fine. And then you will find out it wasn't. And you can chug along hoping, praying, thinking that maybe my good decisions have been righteous. And then as you are blessed accordingly, because it's in the decree, then you get a, let's call it a heads up on how things ought to be done. And the more you see the success of good decision making, the more courage you'll have to make application as you move toward maturity. Now, when good and evil emerge by the dark side, good and evil merged up. See, people can tell you something that sounds very good on its surface, but has an evil underside. It is a hidden agenda that is designed to compromise you, and primarily in the angelic conflict, it is to dissuade you from the truth. When good and evil emerge by the dark side, children are taught that evil is good. By this, their soul's free will is pillaged of the ability to make choices before they reach the age of accountability, which happens in the neighborhood of 12. Could be a little before, a little after. Whenever abstract thought is a possibility, it is an abstract idea to say that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It is abstract to say that he was perfect. It's abstract to say that he went to the cross and things were imputed to him and judged, including your sins. It is abstract to say that faith alone in Christ alone is what saves you for all eternity. That's why in prep schools you see Old Testament examples given on how people make decisions. Some are good, some are bad. And you learn from other people's experiences as to how things play out in time. And all the while you're hearing the gospel, but you don't get it. Some do, some don't, but you know that the brain has to be wired for abstract thought. That's why so many denominations don't accept a young person as a believer in Christ until they reach a certain age, for example, 12. Now, they may well be saved, but the issue is a person has to know it and understand it and live it, to know that if he died that day, he would go to heaven because he believed in Christ and Christ alone. Any other formula is a lie. So by this, their soul's free will is pillaged of the ability to make choices before they reach the age of accountability. Now, the sacred treasures of divine blessings that were potentially in store for them before become iffy history due to rejection of the gospel. So you look at the munchkins back there in the back rooms, or the front rooms, I guess they are. None of them are believers, okay? They know all about Jesus, and they can give you probably Bible verses. But I think that far room over there, I think like three or four is a max over there. They're heathen. Iffy history regarding their blessings is iffy. Now, when they move up to the next level, maybe that's when they start getting the salvation package in order. And certainly by the time they get to this room over here to my left, that's when they really ought to have it nailed. But until that time, it's iffy. And parents need to know that. You've got iffy in the house. Name your next child Iffy. If you ever ask you, why am I named Iffy? Because your history is iffy. Beauregard. Believers, therefore, have this problem in that when older as a believer, not conveyed due to subscription to human good and evil. See, once you get saved, then the issue is, can you defend your soul against human good and evil? It is everywhere you go. It is the devil's world. God gave you volition, gave your children volition. You can make choices for the good or for the bad. But if you are propagandized into human good and evil, you think your good works and being nice according to some standard humans have set up equate salvation and happiness from God. I am telling you that Jeffrey Dahmer may be a believer in Christ and in heaven now. There are a lot of children who are in heaven now because of violence wreaked upon them by others. David's adulterine, for example. Having been plundered of a functional free will due to blackout and scar tissue of the soul, these are the ones propagandized, for example, by the corrupt educational system in this country. It is corrupt to its core. And I know that they're wonderful exceptions, but they are targets if they are. Children, therefore, have blackout and scar tissue of the soul because they've been fed the lie. Parents do this. I don't need to just pick on the schools, but they are the professionals at it. But parents who do not know how to manage their children because they're dope addicts, because they're alcoholics, because they're lay-abeds, because they're no good, sorry, whatever. And their children have no constraints, they have no guidance, and as a result of that, just give them a 10, 11 more years and they'll be voting. That's who votes today. Children who happen to have achieved a certain age can vote. And if you dumb down all of them and give them 10 years, they're voting. And they're programmed to vote for whoever is going to keep giving them what they've always had, which is whatever they wanted to do. I'm telling you, there's a system and a scheme that's been underway, and I'm going to remind some of you of it and alert the rest of you to it next Sunday, if I'll shut up and keep moving. Could be two Sundays from now. Could be the Easter special. The overwhelming majority of the schools in this country's educational system is corrupt, from the school boards to the Department of Education. Corrupt. And you may be on a school board somewhere, and if you are, you're catching a lot of slack if you a lot of flack if you're doing your job. The illegal 14th Amendment robbed the states of authority over their local schools. And as a result, the Leviathan of federalism has now captured the minds of half the population. They have been dumbed down. Oh, I'm sure that you have. I see the bumper stickers. My son Freddie is an honor student at Blow Joe Junior High School. Well, what does that mean? That he's advancing in socialism? He's a better socialist than the other students in the school. When you say, my little boy Freddie is an honor student somewhere, put on there, is that math? Is it science? Is it English? Is it writing? Put down there what he's a star student in. And if it's social studies, you don't need to put that on the bumper. Philo of Alexandria was a first century Jewish philosopher who wrote numerous works on theology, law, biblical personalities, and certain Tanakh passages. In his title on the Confession of Languages and its dialogue, Philo writes, quote, "Thieves despoil entire cities, caring nothing for punishment." In Special Laws 3, quote, "What good are foods in abundance when one has been despoiled and deprived of the implements necessary for eating them, namely your teeth?" How good are your teeth? If you don't have any teeth, then you're back on baby food. That's where we're all headed. Baby food. I spent an entire year in a nursing facility with my dad. And it was interesting to me that as a person gets older and older and then needs constant care and they're approaching the pearly gates, that you go all the way back to babyhood. Depends. Been there. Baby food. Been there. Can't remember nothing, been there, doesn't know anything when you're in the lap baby. Don't know anything. So you get it for you, I don't know anything. So that's where you're headed if the good Lord doesn't take you home sooner. And what is being pointed out by Philo is what happens when you are conquered and the enemy pulls your teeth. which is a way of appropriating a future for you where it's impossible to keep your health. There are evil people out there, weren't there? Oh, we don't have anything like that anymore. In Allegorical Interpretation 3, Philo writes, "You have despoiled me of the power to think well." That's how he used the word. Of all the words that can be used to translate "sula gogeo," the one that captures the essence of the verse is "despoil." And that's how we're going to translate "sula gogeo." English dictionaries provide an array of definitions. I want to pass them along to you. I've got six to show you how "despoil" is defined in English dictionaries. Now, note what we've done. We've gone to "sula gogeo." We've gone back to classical writings. We've seen how it's translated in the Greek lexicons. And therefore, we see "despoil" is one of the words that is chosen in those definitions. So if they're choosing "despoil" as the English word to translate "sula gogeo," then we go to English dictionaries to see exactly how we define it and therefore impute these definitions to the word and therefore to the passage. Here we go. Oxford English Dictionary. To strip of worth or value. To render useless, to mar or destroy. Now keep the soul in mind. See, this can be the pillaging of cities or homes or countries. But let's get back to the soul. That's the target of our verse. That's what's going on in Colossians 2:8 is the salt on the soul. And despoil is a good word to define "sula gogeo." The American Heritage Dictionary of the English language, to deprive of possessions by force. The American Dictionary of English Language, this is Noah Webster's original, listen to this, to deprive of innocence. Oh, that's like the 1827 edition of the original Webster. To deprive of innocence. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 11th edition, to strip of belongings, possessions, or value. What belongs to you? What are your possessions? The content of your soul. Things that are of value to you. And they can be propagandized out in favor of things that sound really nice to you called human good, which is converted into evil later on once it's bought into. The New Oxford American Dictionary, to steal or remove valuable or attractive possessions from. In Castle's Latin and English Dictionary, despoliare is the Latin, translated in the Latin dictionary to plunder or to despoil. Now, our translation for as far as we've gone is Colossians 2:8, constantly be on guard lest anyone despoil you. See to it that no one takes you captive is the New American Standard. And captive, that gives you the idea of maybe a city-state that's been assaulted and you've been taken as a prisoner of war. Captive is a good translation, but when you want to look at the context here and you see that it has to do with what's going on post-attack on a person's soul, what results from that? What results from introducing fraudulent ideas in a person's thought process? Well, the city of their soul has been despoiled in the several ways that we just gave as definitions. You've been robbed. This despoliation will be revealed to have its source from extrinsic fifth columns that utilize philosophies, ideologies, and rationales to deceive the benighted. Here's my guy. The intrinsic and extrinsic fifth columns. You're assaulted by fifth columns. A fifth column is a group of people in a military operation who, before the big battle, infiltrate the enemy's ranks in some manner or fashion. A city-state, for example. Somehow you're able to infiltrate your people inside so that when the external battle occurs, the people inside can do damage there. Now, there's something on the inside of you that can do damage. Although saved, although set free from the sinful nature, it is still there, and with your free will, you can vote to let it have authority over your soul. And there it sits. I've put it in green. I think green is like an evil-looking color. And you notice his eyes, too. They're not looking good either. Green eyes with like bloodshot green. Old sin nature is a fifth column inside the body. Then what is it that the old sin nature has available to it that he can attack the soul and therefore hopefully get entry and do its bidding? Agent provocateur. They go up from the lust pattern. They penetrate the soul with your permission, free will, giving the sinful nature control over your thoughts, your decisions, and your actions. And therefore, you did it to yourself. Now let's look at Mr. Extrinsic. The fifth column infiltrates from the outside of the body through doctrines of demons. That's 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Involves human viewpoint, human good and evil. And to put things in the context of our study presently, some of the things we've noted, cosmic philosophies, those, for example, that were developed at the Frankfurt School, the Summerhill School and Columbia's University and its School of Education. So that's the challenge every day. External, internal fifth columns. You must do battle every day. And if you can't, see, the way that you can minimize these assaults is having an inventory of ideas that can identify the problem and deal with it. And you saved and go to heaven when you die, but you don't know anything. You have no artillery in your soul to evaluate incoming data. I mean, you are going to lose. These people are too good at it. We're going to get to what people are doing today. They're very good at it. It sounds good to the untrained ear. Yeah, that's so sweet. We should do that. Oh, $1 trillion is not much. It's pocket change to 16.5 trillion. Pocket change. Let's do that. The imperative mood is a warning to be alert for those who are out to despoil your souls. It is an imperative mood. Don't let them do this. Paul refers to them as emissaries of the devil. We note 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder. For Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's pretty, by the way. He's all lit up like Dallas. Walked in this room here, all you ladies, you'd never hear another word I said. You would turn your head and you would stare and you'd start strutting. And you would be friends with him because he is one major league stud muffin. He's not ugly. Doesn't have a forked tail. Doesn't care around that trident. He's not red epidermis. He's looking good. And therefore, not only does he look good, he is an absolute beyond the pale genius. Smartest creature that has ever entered into existence in the angelic realm or human, with exception of Jesus Christ. Christ is smarter than he is, as will be proved and is being proved consistently in the angelic conflict. And in fact, you can see in the passage that we just had, that was a satanic attack on Christ by the genius theologians of the day. And he outthought them because he's smarter than them. Angel of light, your enemy is smarter than you are. So don't get cocky. You don't have enough doctrine to deal with him one-on-one. You never will. The only offensive weapon you have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything else is defense. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds or their works. These deceitful workers and servants of righteousness are experts in utilizing appeals to a person's sense of justice to lure them into a human good modus operandi. To right some wrong, to lift up the poor and the destitute, to save the planet, to achieve economic justice, to not only love the sinner but also love his sins, to avoid being judgmental, to accept God of all religions as the same God. Without a filter of the Word of God, does any of that possibly sound good to people? There's wrongdoing out there. Let's right that wrong. Come on, y'all. Let's get together and occupy. Come on, y'all. Let's get together and demonstrate. Come on, y'all. Let's right this wrong. Well, good place to stop, because we'll analyze that when we come back at 10 till the hour.